Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to Westminster Presbyterian Church. It's so good to see all of you here today. Welcome to our visitors and members alike. Let's be sure to sign in with the friendship pad at the end of each pew so that we can have a record of your attendance with us each today. Many of you know Zach and George and I have been in Scotland for the past few weeks. We had a wonderful time, but it's so good to be back and see you, and we're happy to share pictures and stories and all those sort of things with you sometime soon. I also bring you greetings from Shaw Patterson and his family. He's the pastor of a Presbyterian or Church of Scotland Church, a congregation in the town of Strathaven near Glasgow. And Shaw is a friend of Steve's, and he was our tour guide and travel planner. Now he's our friend too. We also welcome Hinji O from SFA. Hi, Hinji. She's filling in for our Jimmy Pitts today. And you can also check the back of your worship bulletin to see what's happening in the life of our church this week. It's actually kind of a quiet week, but we have some important things this week. If you'd like to submit anything to the newsletter for July, that's due on Wednesday to Sally. And Sunday, bless you, Sunday at 5, we're going to have a hamburger and swim party at the Thompson's house, and that's also a mission-related event. The youth are working with Love Inc. and Austin Heights to collect food for the summer meals in the park program. So if you'd like to join us, please come on out to that event next Sunday, and also please bring some canned food items to put in those lunch bags for kids in need this summer. I sent out a food list by email recently, and there's also a list on the board out here if you need a reminder of that. Do we have any other announcements? Steve has an announcement.
I've got three things. First, July the 1st, we're having a fall congregation meeting for the purpose of acting upon the recommendation of our session to change Dr. Marshall's turn to call. One of the things that she looked here and we talked about the possibility that we should be purchasing a house, so they're in house purchasing mode. Half price golf or something on Tuesday morning. So it may be a Wednesday morning early, Sir Karen Carey, the president of Loveland Nation Church, sits here throughout the Eastern community without a name. The notary board needs house painting, replacement of some outside boards. The notary gentleman has some rotten boards in his father and his home that needs to replace. The notary gentleman needs this board repaired. A disabled gentleman needs siding replaced and deck repaired. And we're just small, but there's a lot of need. And I assume these folks have been visiting my own need, and it is a legitimate need. So that's what we're here for. To help keep their folks in the name of Christ. So I think it's time to start thinking about getting that work group back together. So let me know if you're interested. And if we run out of things on this list, we've got some stuff to do around the church.
Now let us prepare our hearts to worship Almighty God. Please join me in the responsive call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. Let us worship God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving God, we praise you for the eternal hope that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We praise you that during those times when our lives are a flood of trouble, your presence is our help. And when the trumpet sounds, may we be found dressed in Christ's righteousness and be found faultless before your holy throne. As we gather for this hour of worship, remind us again that we stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And wherever we stand, empower us to live for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We read in Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Let us take a moment to confess our sin, beginning with the prayer found in the bulletin. Let us pray together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image, through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, we read, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and those who live in it. Let us return to God the offerings of our life and the gifts of the earth. God of grace, it is our delight and our devotion to give these gifts to you. All we are and all we have are yours alone. Accept this joyful offering as a token of our abiding love. Use it to bring peace, justice, and comfort to all the world. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened and our lives given in joyful obedience. Amen. Our Psalter for today is Psalm 23. Please join in this unison reading. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And our gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God."
So in Scotland, it's a little bit cooler than here. It's not as hot as Memphis. And they have really pretty mountains and pretty coastlines and water coming in. And people are really nice. They have kind of interesting accents. And you know what I was thinking about? Disney made a movie about Scotland. Y'all know what that one is?
Oh! Please be seated. I think that was one of those songs that when I was a child, Sunday school teacher had the words on a flip chart, and we learned it there in Sunday school. But when I was 3 years old, my family moved from Central Texas to Decatur, Georgia. We left the drought of the 1950s and the hot rocks and sand for the lush green of northern Georgia. We must have moved in the fall, for I can remember my mother going on and on and on about how beautiful the yellow and orange and red trees were. As a child, I never noticed the beauty of the town in which I grew up. However, when I returned as an adult and visited, I saw my old neighborhood. And this time, rather than the fall, it was the spring, and the azaleas and the dogwoods were in full bloom. It was a beautiful place. Not nearly as beautiful as Nacogdoches, but it was a beautiful place. As a child, I did not let the flowers go completely unnoticed. I vividly remember on one occasion when wanting to pick some flowers for my mother, I went to my sandbox, got my pail, and proceeded to the hedge that separated our property from Mr. Knox's property, and it was a row of roses. And I picked a pail full of rosebuds for my mother. That separated our houses. And there's probably a good psychological explanation why I can so vividly remember the incident from my childhood. Needless to say, my parents were not happy with me, and something that happened during their moment of unhappiness that helped me to resist for the rest of my life picking rosebuds off rose bushes. Mr. Knox was not happy with me either, but I don't know if he ever really noticed. He was the first person that I can recall from memory who was over 90 years old. Now, that's pretty old when you're 5 years old. And if I did the math on it, Mr. Knox would have been born shortly after the Civil War. Though the neighborhood of my early childhood, it had two attractions that drew young boys like a magnet. First, the street we lived on was a dead-end road that had a hill on it. It was perfect for skateboarding, and my daddy would get two pieces of plywood, one for me, one for my brother, a pair of skates, separate them, and screw them to the bottom of the board. It was a true skateboard. And the hill was perfect for riding down. The second attraction was the creek that separated our neighborhood from the Claremont neighborhood. I was told, "Steve, never go to the creek unless your brother Kerry is with you." Well, one day my mother took me to the store to buy a new pair of shoes, and when we returned, I was going out to play with my friends, and she reminded me, "Steve, stay away from the creek." The problem is that my friend David lived two houses from the creek, and David was a year older than me, and he was somewhat persuasive, and he said, "Steve, let's go look for crawfish." And I said, "I can't. I'm wearing my new shoes." Well, then he gave those words that have gotten boys in trouble for millenniums. He said, "I dare you." Well, you dare me to do what? I dare you to jump across the creek. Now, why is it that boys do that sort of thing? Challenge a friend in spite of the wishes of their parents. And I was saintly, and I said, "I can't. My mom will kill me if I get my new shoes wet. And then I'm not supposed to go to the creek." And then David used those powerful words that make the Christmas story. How many of you have seen the Christmas story? I mean, it comes on every Christmas on TNT or something, and it's all day long on Christmas Eve. It has that story, and it's why that story applies or is so meaningful to folks my age. Because David said, just like in the Christmas story, "I double dog dare you." "Well, I can't." And he actually said, just in the movie, "I promise," he said it, "I triple dog dare you." Just like a Christmas story. And there was nothing I could do to keep my honor than in the face of a triple dog dare than to try to jump across the creek. And so with my scrawny legs, I ran as fast as I could. I jumped with all of my strength. And to my delight, I cleared the creek and sank ankle deep in mud on the other side. Now, you can laugh or chuckle at that, but I had to try. because there was a triple dog dare on the line. That was my price. I was bought. I was willing to chance getting my new shoes wet and muddy. I was willing to chance the trouble I would be in when I got home, but the price had to be at least a triple dog dare. Oh, what's your price? You hear in the movies and the television, there's the evil, rich, wealthy, the powerful person who has more money than he needs or more power than he should have, and he wants more power and more wealth, and so he needs to buy somebody off, and his associate says, well, you can't buy that person off. Well, of course I can. No, that man has far too much integrity. And then the man lights his cigarette, grins, and says, everyone has their price. How often does it make the news? In whatever form you receive the news, men and women chosen by the people to represent the people sell themselves to the highest bidder or are simple interest groups wanting favors. In the business world, how often have influential people been willing to sell their integrity to get a fast buck? Student athletes selling themselves to universities whose boosters can offer the best under-the-table deals. People willing to sacrifice quality education for a winning sports team. Was J.R. Ewing right from that old TV show, everyone has a price? Well, I can't sell pornography in my store. Well, if you do, your profits will take home the first year will be at least $10,000. Well, maybe business is business. Well, I'm sorry, I have to tell the buyer of the property you're trying to sell that they're about to build a Walmart in your backyard. Well, if you keep it quiet, I'll make it worth your while. Well, maybe I can keep it quiet till after the sale. Do we all have a price? I hope not. I hope we are people of integrity. In the book of Acts, we find a man who is my namesake. His name is Stephen, as Jennifer mentioned. There are no Stephens in my family tree, at least that I know of, and we go pretty far back on that tree. Stephen is simply a biblical name that my parents liked. And since I was named after Stephen, and my middle name after one of my daddy's seminary professors, Dr. Eugene McLaurin, I guess it was just predetermined that I go into the profession in which I was sent to. You can read about Stephen, though, in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. And I will read only Acts chapter 6, the first 10 verses. So hear the word about Stephen. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained that the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole company of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, for while we do our part, we will devote ourselves to prayer and serving the word. What they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonder and signs among the people. Then some who belonged to the synagogue of freemen, as it was called, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and other of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which Stephen spoke. We do not know a whole lot about Stephen except from Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. There's no real biographical data other than it is a Greek name, but it does tell us something of Stephen's character. Luke tells us that Stephen had a good reputation. Stephen was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He was filled with grace and exhibited the power to witness. It is no wonder that Stephen's name heads the list of the 7 deacons chosen by the apostles to assist in the church to those who had need. Stephen gave his time to church duties, and he also, following the example of the apostles, was a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen shared Christ with such wisdom and power that no one could withstand his arguments. He was offensive to the Jewish leadership, who eventually plotted to get rid of this troublemaker. And as I go on and tell you more about Stephen, consider the parallels between Stephen's life and the end of his life and that of Jesus. With Stephen, they brought false witnesses who said, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. This man never ceases to speak words against the temple and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and will change the customs Moses delivered to us." Stephen, like Jesus, was brought before the high priest with charges of blasphemy. The high priest looked at Stephen and asked, "Is this true?" And what did Stephen do? He did not answer the question. How did he answer the question when given the opportunity to recant? He did not recant. Think for a moment about Stephen's trial and Jesus's. Stephen was seized by an angry mob, as Jesus was seized by an angry mob. There were no friendly faces in the crowd once he was arrested, as with Jesus. False witnesses were brought in at both Jesus and Stephen's trial. He was brought into the high court of the high priest, and he was charged of blasphemy, as was Jesus. Stephen knew what could have happened if he stood up for the cause of Christ, and he knew that if he denied Christ, he could be freed, just walked away. And the high priest asked, "Is this so? Are the charges true?" And Stephen, in true ministerial fashion, he preached a sermon. Jesus didn't do that. That's one difference. But Stephen preached a sermon, and you can read his sermon in the 7th chapter of Acts. It's 4 or 5 pages long. His sermon, I think, is going to be longer than the sermon I'm preaching today. Jesus didn't preach, but Stephen did, and it was a good sermon. But he did not win any points when he called the Jewish leaders stiff-necked murderers. And maybe you know the rest of the story. Stephen was taken outside the city, thrown off a cliff, and large stones were thrown down at him until he was dead. And as he was dying, the people quieted down and listened to his dying words. And in that moment of quiet, from the bottom of the cliff, they heard the weak voice of Stephen praying. And once again, consider the parallels of Jesus dying on the cross and Stephen down in that pit. Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he prayed, "Do not hold this sin against them, or Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he died from the crushing blows of the stones, he remembered the words of Jesus, and he basically prayed the same prayer, "Father, forgive them." And I have often wondered how the words of Jesus, when he died on the cross, "Father, forgive them," how those must have had an effect on that thief who died with him, who at first taunted Jesus, but after he heard the words of forgiveness, he said, "Jesus, remember me." I wonder how Jesus' words of forgiveness, how they spoke to the Roman centurion who, when Jesus died, was the first to exclaim, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." And I wonder, as we look at the parallels between Jesus and Stephen, if the grace shown by Stephen in asking forgiveness affected the life of a Jew from Tarsus, a young Jew from Tarsus. Did Stephen's prayer, asking God to forgive his executioners, haunt Saul of Tarsus until the day Saul met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus? For as you know, Saul was there to consent to the death of Stephen. He held the coats of those who threw the stones at Stephen. But we now know him as the Apostle Paul, the one who was an effective witness for Christ. He wrote so many of the letters that fill our New Testament and would also one day give his life for the cause of Christ. And I shudder to think what may have happened if Stephen could have been bought. What would have happened if Stephen would have answered the high priest, "No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the man," like Peter did. And then he would be able just to walk out. Stephen was alone. None of the church members were there. It would have been so easy to have saved his own hide and just walked away. Maybe God would have found someone else to witness for him in Jerusalem. But as it was, God used Stephen in the life of Paul as a witness to the love of God for all sinners. Once again, can we be bought? Are there times when the stakes of living out our faith are simply too high? Are there times when we are tempted to sell out to the highest bidder? Are there times when we will deny our faith and our Christian principles to escape persecution, or sometimes to escape embarrassment, or sometimes because it is just simply too inconvenient to act like a Christian? Are there times when we have found the security of societal norms and we are able to rationalize our comforts and security over and over again? I think about the account Zach read earlier of Jesus and the rich man who asked about eternal life. As that conversation unfolds, Jesus tells the rich man, if he wants treasures in heaven, then sell all he has and give it to the poor and come and follow. Do we rationalize this statement and say, well, Jesus didn't really mean to sell everything? It's amazing to me how biblical literalists simply are not literal sometimes. So we interpret Jesus as one we can live with and say Jesus was only instructing this particular rich man in this particular circumstance. He was not speaking to us. Now, I have to admit that I am not always that literal. I believe that Jesus often spoke in hyperbole, and Jesus does not literally expect us to sell all we have, for we must support ourselves. But I think the real reason Jesus doesn't want us to sell all we have is because all we have already belongs to him. That's what he's saying to the rich man. All we have is already God's. We are simply stewards of it. So use God's gifts as God intended. Jesus is asking through this encounter with this particular man, how can we go into God's air-conditioned homes that he has so graciously allowed us to live in and enjoy God's beautiful and comfortable furniture that God allows us to use, and go to God's refrigerator that is filled with God's food, and go to God's closet filled with God's clothes, and give thanks to Jesus for what we have, and then make rationalization concerning the poor and the marginalized in our community who have legitimate needs? Jesus is saying to us through the rich man, don't turn your backs or your wallets away from heaven or from them. In 1 John 3:17, we read, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, yet refuses to help? Today we have examined the faith of Stephen, who was faithful in his life and witness and love of Jesus Christ, and it cost him his life. But what about our faith? Does our faithfulness, our integrity, our morality, our willingness to make decisions based upon what we know about Jesus Christ and God's blessing to us, does it make a difference? You may not see it, but you bet it does. As Stephen's faithfulness eventually spoke to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, as Jesus' faithfulness and forgiveness caught the attention of the thief who died with him and that Roman centurion, we may never know how many youth, family members, business associates, friends, and enemies who are inspired by the fact that we cannot be bought. That is, we give our lives, our time, our talent, and our dollars as stewards of the gifts that God already owns and has given to us to use for the glory of Jesus Christ. So the question is, do you have a price? Can we be bought? I certainly hope not. Amen. Will you please join me in prayer? Eternal God, we pray in Jesus, that in Jesus Christ, you will make your presence known to us throughout the week ahead. We pray that you will be in our first thoughts each day, and that you will be our first impulse when we wake in the morning, that we will want to worship you. And our first words each morning will be words of praise and thanksgiving for your perfect wisdom and perfect goodness, for the love you have made known in Jesus Christ, for the love with which you have loved each of us, for the wonderful opportunities of life, for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, we praise and worship you. Help us to never forget that when these moments of worship are over and our benediction is said, that our worship is not over. Rather, from these moments of prayer and praise and hearing your word, may we go forth into the world as lights shining in a dark world. Keep us truthful in speech. Keep us faithful and diligent in our work. Keep us humble in the estimation of ourselves. Keep us honorable and generous in our dealings with others. On this day, we pray especially for those that we lift before you now during a time of silence. And as our Lord taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Loving God, as we go back into the world, remind us that we have been purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of your grace and love, may we never sell ourselves to anything less than you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. Amen.